A good read this time in the Gospel by Luke and at chapter 12. The Gospel according to Luke and reading at chapter 12. We're going to read at verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and reading at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And so on. We trust that the Lord will add a rich blessing to the reading of his precious word again. Now I know what some are thinking. They're thinking he's mistaken the day, and he thinks it's a Sunday night instead of a Saturday afternoon. Well, let me say this to you, beloved. If you can spend 45 minutes on a Sunday evening preaching on the parable of the rich fool, I somehow feel that you've failed to preach the gospel. It's not much about Christ in the parable, not much about the cross in the parable, and it's good, isn't it, to be wise in the way we handle things in the gospel. We want to look at the parable then today and apply it to our own lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll think for a little just of the background to the parable and of the appeal that was made by the bystander, Lord, Master, speak to my brother. Then we'll think of the parable itself, and if time permits, we'll look a little just at the backup teaching of the Lord Jesus at the end of the parable. Let's think for a moment or two then of the appeal of the bystander. Now, if we'd read at the beginning of the chapter, we would have discovered this, that the crowd on that particular day was large. Indeed, it was such that they were tramping on each other to get to where the Lord Jesus was. Well, it's very evident that here was a man who had jockeyed for position, and eventually he finds himself within speaking distance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that such was his preoccupation with his problem that all that the Lord Jesus had been saying on that occasion seemed to just run like water off a duck's back. He was so concerned about this problem of the inheritance that he had no ear for the word of God. And it seems to me that he can hardly wait for the Lord Jesus to pause in his oration before he interjects, Master, speak to my brother. It's sad, isn't it, beloved, when we get so preoccupied with material things that we lose our appetite for the word of God. It's sad, isn't it, when these things become mountain high in our minds, to the extent that even on occasions like this, our minds are elsewhere. And we're thinking of the business and the work and material things. And as the Irishman said, the ministry goes in one ear and out both. And so he says, "Master, speak to my brother." I wonder, did you come to the conference today with that attitude? "Master, speak to my brother." Or perhaps like Martha, who by inference was saying to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, speak to my sister." Or did we come today with a deep exercise of heart, saying, "Lord, speak to me"? Oh, it's good, isn't it, when we can get before the Lord on occasions like these and allow the ministry to meet our own need and allow the ministry to mould our own lives and to take what is said as a word from the Lord, not for the rest, but for me. "Lord, speak to me." And then the Lord Jesus, of course, who was omniscient and whose eyes were as a flame of fire, detected that behind that appeal for fair play and behind that plea for justice, there was a covetous spirit. And he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Twice over in the chapter we're told to beware, different word incidentally, but twice over in our authorized version, beware. At the beginning of the chapter, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And here, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." My dear friends, I want to say this to you today. The sin of covetousness is a heinous sin. I sometimes think that we misunderstand the attitude that God has to the sin of covetousness. He loathes the sin of covetousness with a holy hatred. Let me say three things about it, just to show the serious view that God takes of the sin of covetousness. Number one, included among the cardinal commandments is this one: "Thou shalt not covet." Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that every one of us regard immorality as a loathsome thing. And if any were to be guilty of thieving, well, doubtless assembly discipline would soon be exercised. But because the one about covetousness comes away at the end, we tend to relegate it. Child of God, we cannot do that. And let me remind you today that all these commandments, with one exception, are ratified in the New Testament scriptures. The Spirit of God places upon every believer the responsibility to adhere to the moral code. And God is saying to all of our hearts again today, "Thou shalt not covet." The apostle says to the Ephesians, "Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints." So God hates it. It's a violation of a cardinal commandment. Secondly, let me say this. The sin of covetousness warrants the discipline of excommunication from the local assembly. Now you're saying that's hard and that's strong. But my dear friend in Christ, that's what the Bible says. Now I want to make this clear. Excommunication should be a last resort discipline. Don't think that excommunication should take place for every indiscretion. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3 teaches us about a discipline affecting saints where believers withdraw themselves from them. Those who walk unruly, those who break rank. And in the context, they're breaking rank by being bone idle. And the apostle is saying, "Now you withdraw yourself from them." And in the context, he's really saying, don't afford them hospitality. Don't encourage their laziness. Make them to feel their position. Withdraw yourself from them. But when it comes to the sin of covetousness, it's not that lesser discipline of the withdrawal of hospitality. but rather it's the ultimate discipline of excommunication from the local assembly. The apostle says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 5, I have written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Now I know what you're saying. You're saying it would be a hard one to prove. And right enough it would. That's not the point today. The point I want to get over is this. It's so serious that Scripture teaches that anyone guilty of the sin should be put away from the local assembly. Now I think in all the time that I've been connected with assemblies, I've only ever heard of one case of people being put away for covetousness. The third thing I want you to note about covetousness is this. God calls it idolatry. It's serious because he calls it idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. And one of the things he mentions is covetousness, which is idolatry. Isn't it sad to think that an idol usurps the place that Christ ought to have in our lives and in our affections? My dear child of God, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Christ ought to be enthroned in that heart of yours. Could it be that over the years the Lord Jesus has been displaced? And materialism has gripped your heart. And the material idol occupies the place that the Lord Jesus ought to have in your affections. That's exactly what happened at Laodicea. Oh, they were saying we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were materially well off. And the Lord Jesus was outside the door. And he was knocking with nail-pierced hand. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Could it be that there's one in the meeting today? And if you were honest with yourself, you would have to admit, yes, Christ has been pushed outside. And the big thing in my life is material things. Oh, he's still standing, my friend in Christ, ever so patiently. But I want to say he might not stand forever. And there may come the day when he'll say, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Oh, he's still appealing today. And I'm just wondering if there are those who are prepared to say today, why speak ye not a word about bringing the king back? Isn't it time we got the Lord Jesus back in our hearts and back as supreme in our assemblies? Covetousness is idolatry. And listen to the word of God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, we've been thinking today of the delight it is to have the Lord's presence. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with thee. And the words of the Apostle Paul, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. It's a delightful thing to enjoy a sense of the presence of Christ. Now Hebrews 13 teaches me that the presence of Christ with me ought to be an antidote to covetousness. Says the writer there, be content with such things as you have. Don't be covetous. Why? Because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's an old hymn in our redemption book. I don't think we ever sing it. I wouldn't know the tune. But the words are so delightful. In the heart of London City, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were spoken, I have Christ, what want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman, dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort. But I have Christ, what want I more? That's Hebrews 13. My dear friend in Christ, we've got Christ, we've got the Lord Jesus. Why is it then that we're bowing down to idols of gold and silver today? It's idolatry. And so there's the background. The appeal, Master, speak to my brother. the warning, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now we come to the parable itself, and there are four little things that I want to highlight for you. We'll think of his prosperity, first of all, in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, his prosperity. Then we'll think of his problem. What shall I do, he says in verse 17, his problem. And then we'll need to think about his plans. This will I do. And his plans are drawn up. And then we'll think of his passing. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. First of all, his prosperity. Now I think it's very patent that his prosperity was dependent on God, wasn't it? It was his ground that brought forth plentifully. And for the ground to bring forth plentifully, we are dependent upon a beneficent God. And the Bible says he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. It's because of the goodness of God that the ground of any man would bring forth plentifully. My dear child of God, let me say this to you today. If you have prospered, remember, you've been dependent on God for that prosperity. The Bible tells us that promotion comes from him, comes not from the east or the west or the south. But God's the one who raises up and who brings down. Prosperity, promotion, comes from him. By the same token, let me say this. He is the one who could blow on our prosperity. I think that's most important to appreciate. You may get to the point, if you're so materialistically minded, that you'll earn wages to put them in a bag with holes. Something sad about that. And you'll sow much and you'll bring in little. And what little you do bring in, God will blow on it. There's just the danger that if we lose our sense of dependence on him, he'll so move in our circumstances to bring us low and draw us back to himself. Oh, there's a danger in prosperity, isn't there? I remember it was in Prestwick, I heard the expression for the very first time in a Bible reading, it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. Indeed it does. We've been reading from Deuteronomy today. And Deuteronomy describes the glories and the beauties and the prosperity of the land to which they were going. But interspersed throughout that, there are these warnings. Take heed, that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Child of God, there's just the danger that if prosperity comes our way, we could forget the Lord our God, his prosperity. Then we must think of his problem. What shall I do? I've been thinking this past week or two that if only he had addressed that question to God. If only he'd got down in the presence of God and asked, what shall I do? The outcome might have been different. I just feel that God would have maybe put a wee bit of interest into his heart for the poor. I wonder, my dear child of God, do you have an interest in the poor? Oh, you say, where are they? Where are they? In the welfare state, where are they? Let me say this to you. It's a blind man who cannot find the poor. There are many in need, despite the welfare state. I tell you that much. I'm wondering if you ever think about your brethren who are unemployed. I know we're in an area just now where many of the people have been made idle. And I've no doubt that a number of the Lord's people have fallen upon calamitous times. Now tell me in the presence of God, have you done more than pray for them? It is good to pray for them. You know, at the holiday time, it thrilled my soul to be in a prayer meeting. And one or two intimations were made, and then a brother got up and read a missionary letter, and then another brother got up and he said, I would just like to say to you, brethren, last week we were praying that the Lord would give me a job, and I would like us to give thanks tonight because I'm due to start on Monday. And that was good. That was good. And I hope we do pray. But we can do more than pray. Oh, you say they would be too proud to accept anything. Well, I tell you, we've got a postal system. And a postal order, or even some notes in an envelope and through the post, could just be a little help to someone along the way and an encouragement to them that God is interested in their plight and in their difficulties. What shall I do? Could that be an idea? What about the poor in lands afar? In our opening prayer today, we were reminded that many of the Lord's dear saints are in difficult circumstances, and they gather in fear of their lives, and many of them are poor. I was speaking to a brother who was in Hungary during the holiday time, and he said, you know, Jack, they're poor. They're poor. And I was speaking to another who was in Romania last year, and he says, you know, they're poor. They're poor. And you say, however, would we in the West manage to do anything to help them? Well, my friend in Christ, if you got down in the presence of God and said, what shall I do? I'm perfectly sure he would guide your footsteps aright and put you in contact with one or another who would enable you to implement any exercise to give to the poor. Our blessed Lord Jesus was numbered among the poor, and he had a feeling for the poor. Said he to the rich young ruler, sell what thou hast and give to the poor. Said he to the crowd, when you make a feast, call the poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now I wonder if we have the same kind of feeling for those who are poor. May God help every one of us then to get into the presence of God and ask, what shall I do? Oh, if we're like this man, and if we're simply having a soliloquy, you know, speaking with ourselves and saying, what will we do? Well, doubtless, like this man, we would be motivated by selfish promptings, and a more elaborate lifestyle would ensue, and we would climb the social scale, when all the time many of our dear fellow believers are on the breadline. What shall I do? I wonder, are you a man like Nabal, or are you a man like Barzillai? David met them both. Nabal, oh, he wouldn't give him a brass farthing. Barzillai, whenever David was in need, he was there with his beds and his basins and his victuals. He was quick to move when David was in need. Now, I know that many students feel that this parable is based on the story of Nabal, and I can see that clearly. For his name means fool. Nabal is his name, said his wife, and folly is with him. And wasn't this man a fool? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Tell me, beloved saint of God, brother and sister, are you a Nabal or are you a Barzillai? Now we must think of his plans very briefly. This will I do, says verse 18. This will I do. And his blueprint for the future is drawn up. Sad that God was not in all his thoughts. He didn't take God into consideration at all. Dear child of God, you've got a future ahead of you too, in the will of the Lord. Peter speaks about the rest of our time, doesn't he? Oh, he speaks about the time past of our lives, and there's nothing we can do about that. It's past, it's gone, it cannot be recalled, the time past of our life. But then he speaks about the rest of our time, and in the will of the Lord it opens before us, the rest of our time. I wonder now, what have you got in mind for the rest of your time? Oh, sometimes we arrive at a crossroads along the pathway of life, and we've got to get down and we've got to ask ourselves now, how are we going to spend the rest of our lives? Well, here was a man who made his plans and God blew in them all. I wonder, do you take God into account when you make your plans? Oh, says James, you ought to say, if the Lord will, you'll do this or that. Oh, you say, always do. Always say, well, we'll do such and such a thing, DV. Never forget to say that. Don't forget the DV. Child of God, I have a strong feeling that James is saying more than simply add a DV onto your declared intentions. He's saying more than that. I think he's saying, get down in the presence of God and seek his will, and bow to it, and do it, and conform to it. And if it's his will, you'll do this or that. I wonder, have you sought his will for the rest of your time? Maybe there are young people today, and you've got ambitions. I wonder, are they in keeping with the will of God? Jeremiah had to say to a man called Baruch one day, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. I wonder why he said that to Baruch. Oh, Baruch, the captivity is coming. If you've got great plans for your life, look, they'll be blown on. Within a short time, the captivity is coming. The plans will be spoiled. The dreams will be smashed. Maybe you've got big plans for your life. Child of God, let me remind you, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, because the Lord's coming. And he could come at any time. I remember a house I used to visit, and they had a text. Up, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. The last time I was in that person's house, the text was away. Significantly? I think so. I wonder if every one of us, like the Lord Jesus, would be prepared to get down in his presence and say, not my will, but thine be done for the rest of my time. And so he makes his plans, and the first plan is for expansion. I will pull down the barns and I'll build greater. He's going to think of expansion now. Things have got to be bigger and things have got to be better. He's going to build greater. Isn't this often the attitude when prosperity comes the way of the Lord's people? Things have got to be bigger, and things have got to be better. And someone says, you know, we've moved house. Oh, you've moved house, have you? Aye, we've got a bigger house. Has the family increased? No, the family hasn't increased. Are you meaning to do a lot of entertaining then? Well, no, hadn't given that too much thought either. Well, maybe the district you were in wasn't too good. No, it was a good middle-class district, but, well, we felt we wanted a bigger and a better house. And, of course, we would need to get a bigger car. And you say again, has the family increased? No, no, in fact, some of them are getting married off now. And you say, well, are you meaning to pick up a few to take them to the meetings? Would you need a bigger car for that? No, not really. Well, is it going to be more economical? Oh, no, I'll only get 20 to the gallon instead of 30. But it's got to be bigger, and it's got to be better. And we ask why. Why? The only reason I can come up with, my friend, is this. Status. Status. I'll pull down these old barns. They're too shabby. They're too small. They're too insignificant. And I'll build greater. We'll need to have expansion. And then he says, I'll bestow all my goods in these barns. So he's going to be packing them full, and he's going to be laying up riches for himself, the Lord tells us at the end of the parable. He's going to cater well for the rainy day. He's going to be amassing his goods. He's going to bestow them in these barns. My dear friend in Christ, I want to say this to you. Such an attitude is foreign to the spirit of the Nazarene whom we profess to follow. He said quite clearly, and it's a command from the lips of the Lord Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now that's quite clear. I couldn't make it any clearer. I hope I'm not saying it harshly. But it's the words of the Lord Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Oh, but you say, we like to feel comfortable, and we want to be secure. And we really want to be cushioned against any contingency that could arise on earth in this life. Well, I want to say to you kindly, my dear friend, to take that attitude is a slur on the faithfulness of your God. I want you to think about that. To deliberately lay up treasures upon earth, whether it be in the bank, or in a building society, or in granny bonds, inflation proof, and all the rest. It's a slur on the faithfulness of your God. You see, the Lord is going to teach that ravens don't even have barns. They don't even have barns where they can bestow their goods. But God takes care of them. Tell me, do you doubt that he could care for you in an emergency? Supposing you were in job circumstances and everything you had was ripped from you overnight, and you were left with just what you stood in. Is God not able to deal with that situation? Oh, there was a time, you know, when Jeremiah looked around, and the scene was just one of devastation. The land had been razed to the ground. And he has to say, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, child of God, it's a faithful God we have. Don't let any one of us cast aspersions upon his character by laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth and failing to be rich towards God. And then he says, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. See, he wants to expand, and he wants to be comfortable, and he wants security, and now he wants leisure. Take thine ease. Take thine ease. It's often been said that we never had so much leisure time as we have today. I don't suppose there was ever a day when there were so few tracts distributed.
so few saints visited, so few believers attending gatherings like this, so much leisure time, and we're saying, what will we do? How can we while away the hours? What will we do to fill in the time? And he says, I'll take my ease. Beloved, let me say to you with absolute tenderness today, you sing it often, but I wonder, do you really mean it? Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease? The Lord doesn't want people who are going to take their ease. Let me tell you this, he never took his ease. There was a time when he had no leisure, so much as to eat. His apostles never took their ease, said the apostle, laboring night and day, that I might not be chargeable unto any of you. I preached unto you the gospel of Christ. And the Lord still needs laborers. And the laborers are few. Oh, we've often been challenged at missionary meetings, haven't we, by the words, son, go, work. Go, work today in my vineyard. Are you working? Laboring? Or could it be that you're standing idle in the marketplace while others have borne the burden and the heat of the day? My dear friend in Christ, this isn't the time for taking our ease. Oh, there will come a day when people will rest from their labours. What a day that will be. But it hasn't come yet. It hasn't come yet. I agree with what our brother Alec was saying. We need leaders in the assemblies. We need people who are willing to take responsibility. And the tragedy is this. We want to be free and easy. And we don't want responsibility. It ties us down. You can't have your caravan at the loch. And yet have responsibility in the local assembly at the same time. I wonder, are you unwilling to bear that responsibility? Maybe some of you have scruples about sisters taking a Sunday school class. Now, if you have, I don't want you to lose the weight of this illustration, even if you have these scruples. Now, don't lose the weight of the illustration. An elder came to a young woman one day, and he said, you know, we're needing help in the Sunday school. Would you take a class? She said, it would tie me down. It would tie me down. He took her by the shoulders, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, my dear young sister, they didn't tie him down. They nailed him down. They nailed him down. And yet we want to take our ease. And we want a life of leisure. And we're like the Tekoite nobles who put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Oh, child of God, let's all be laborers in the Lord's harvest field. And then, not only did he want leisure, but he wanted pleasure. I will say to my soul, take thine ease, and eat, drink, and be merry. He wanted a life of pleasure. Eat. Well, you know, appetite is a gift from God. We need to eat. You know, right at the threshold of the Bible, God gave Adam the liberty to eat. He would need to eat. Genesis 2 and again Genesis 3 of the trees of the garden. Now you may freely eat. And appetite is a wonderful gift from God. Think of how irksome it would have been if sustaining the body had been an irksome process, something that was difficult. God in his wonderful wisdom has made it easy for us to sustain the body in strength. Appetite is enjoyable. It's It's a gift from God. But you know, like every other gift and every other pleasure that can be ours, it can be abused. And it's sad when saints abuse that gift. Eat. Well, for some, their God had become, or rather their belly had become their God. Philippians 3 tells us that, whose God is the belly. And Paul tells us about the Christians, they are slow bellies, or idle gluttons. Idle gluttons. Eat. I want to say this to you in the fear of God today, my dear friends in Christ. We have come to a stage in assembly testimony where we become like the world in our eating habits. I remember a preacher saying one time, the one half of the world is dying because of undernourishment. The other half is dying because of overeating. And I want to say more. It's a sad trend in assembly life today when saints are like the world and are continually eating out. Now, I know it's necessary sometimes, and men who are away from home and business, for example, are on a journey. They would find it necessary at times to eat out. But I want to say, if you go out for an evening to eat out just for the sheer pleasure of the thing, it's just another indication that we become like those who go down to the pit. It's just conformity to the world. Oh, you see, I wouldn't like to conform to the world. I don't conform to the world in dress. I don't conform to the world in its entertainment or anything like that. I'll say, even on the basis of Christian stewardship, one would feel that we ought to steer clear of the hotels and eating places of the world. And yet he says, eat. Drink. And it wouldn't be Coke he would be drinking, eh? Something a wee bit stronger than that. And another sad feature of assembly life today is this. That strong drink that was once abhorred among the people of God has become the in thing in serpent circles. Some of our brethren in exclusive circles, their testimonies were ruined because of strong drink. Now I can tell you that from experience. We've met them, we've known them, and the whole testimony in ruins because of drink. I tell you, Noah left the world with a sad legacy when he began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. He did that. I was speaking in Lanarkshire, I think it was last year, sometime. We were saying a little about Titus 2. The apostle says there about the aged women. The aged women, if you don't mind, that they're not to be given to strong drink. And one or two things about that. And a young man who's here today approached me at the end of the meeting and he said, you know, not long after I was really saved, I was taken along by some Christian young people to a birthday party. And I discovered that what they were drinking there was exactly the same kind of thing as we drank in our unconverted days. Something sad about that. child of God, what the God says quite clearly, be not drunk with water, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, be merry, and you want to have a good time. Remember the verse, and we're passing it quickly now, we're almost finished. The Nazareth was a man of sorrows. We want to have a good time. We want to enjoy ourselves. The Bible says rejoice. But notice it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice. So then, there were expansion and security and pleasure and pleasure. But then there was this prospering. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of me, and the relatives of wealth to squabble over his vast estate to meet God he goes. Why do you pray of God? You've been comforting yourself when the dwell of sudden death came to me. And quick, came transfer to God. Indeed it would. Indeed it would. But in the end, of rewarding myself with, it would be the end of the opportunity. And one day would be mine. And the record of your untold, tell me, would it be a life of selfishness? A life of covetousness? A life predominantly materialistic and quality? A life where you look to your own things and not on the things that are Jesus Christ? How would it fail now if God were to climb up this night? Your soul shall be required to be died suddenly. He died young, you should believe it that. We speak about many years. Even for the face of God today. And we don't say that there the monopoly of old people. What if God were to say, my dear God, this night, this night, be the Lord for Christ. The Bible would bring about kindred soul. Now,
Every one of us will be in the light.